Well, everybody should volunteer to tell the Zodan story because I have a lot of smiling faces up here that you cannot see because they're facing me. How's that? I really do have a lot of smiling faces up here. Have any of you ever made a perfect mistake? Have any of you ever made mistakes? Well, I have a story today called The Perfect Mistake. Grandpa Neubakken loved life, especially when he could play a trick on someone. At those times, his large Norwegian frame, like the pastor here, would shake with laughter while he feigned innocent surprise, exclaiming, "Oh, forevermore." But on a cold Saturday in downtown Chicago, God played a trick on him, and Grandpa was not laughing. Grandpa Neubakken, Mother's father, was a carpenter. On this particular day, he was building some crates for the clothes that his church was sending to an orphanage in China. On his way home, he reached in his shirt pocket to pull out his glasses, which weren't there. His glasses were not in his pocket. They were gone. And he remembered putting them there that morning, so he drove back to the church, but his search, he never did find his glasses. When he went back over in his mind what had happened that morning, he realized what had happened. The glasses had slipped out of his pocket unnoticed and fallen into one of the crates, which were now nailed shut. His brand new glasses were headed for China. And the Great Depression was at its height, and Grandpa had 6 children, and he spent $20 on those glasses, when back then, that's a lot of money. They would be about, my glasses, I think, were over $300, so glasses are very expensive. And he had just picked up those glasses that morning on the way to build the crates. He was upset at having to buy another pair. "It's not fair," he told God as he drove home in frustration. "I've been very faithful. I've given my time and money to your work. Oh, and now this." Several months later, the director of the orphanage was on furlough. And that means he was taking a vacation to come back to the United States. And he wanted to visit all the churches that helped helped him in China, they sent support, money and gifts and things. And so he came on a Sunday night to my grandfather's small church in Chicago. Grandpa and his family sat in their customary seats among the small congregation. The missionary began by thanking the people for their faithfulness in supporting the orphanage. But most of all, I must thank you for the glasses you sent last year. You see, the communists had just swept through the orphanage, destroying everything, including my glasses. I was desperate. Even if I had the money, there was no way to replace those glasses. Along with not being able to see very well, I had headaches every day. And so my co-workers and I were very much in prayer about this. And then the crates that you sent with the clothing in it arrived. When my staff removed the covers, they found a pair of glasses lying right on top. The missionary paused long enough to let the word sink in. And then, gripped with the wonder of it all, he continued, "Folks, when I tried on the glasses, it was as though they had been made custom just for me. I want to thank you for being a part of that." The people listened and smiled, happy for the miraculous glasses. But the missionary must have confused our church with another church because there were no glasses on our list of items to be sent to China. But sitting quietly in the back, Grandpa Neubakken, with tears streaming down his face, an ordinary carpenter, realized the master carpenter had used him in an extraordinary way.
Amen.
Can I show them one more thing? How many of you can tell me what this is? It's a strip of fabric. You're right. This would be called a remnant. It's a little piece left over of a bigger piece of fabric. Now, I was thinking about that this morning, about 2:30. And no, I didn't go back to bed because I was thinking about it the whole time. And I realized some of the things that Pastor Ritzma is going to talk about is raising the remnant and how to raise the remnant. And this is a remnant. It's just like the first. Now, how do I know that? I will show you. Here's the bolt of fabric it came off of. Does it look the same? As I thought about this, and thought a lot, the remnant of fabric is just like the bolt of fabric, the remnant of God's people is just like the original of God's people. And Revelation tells us they do two things. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the faith of Jesus. Now, it's not just faith in Jesus. It's the same kind of faith that Jesus had. And do you know, I have a secret for you boys and girls, because if you are part of the remnant, you can be just like Jesus was at your age, because Jesus had faith in God. His mother taught him when he was a little boy to have faith in God, just like you can learn how to have faith in God today.
That's right.
Next week, we're going to learn a lot of things about that. And one of the things that I read, it says in Revelation 12:17, it talks about that, but it says that there's an enemy. Do we have an enemy? He's a dragon. And that dragon, Satan, wants to make war with the remnant of God's people. Who are the remnant of God's people?
We are.
Are you guys remnants of God's people?
Yeah.
Oh, they were listening back there. There's some hands up. God wants us all to learn how to be part of that remnant. And he will teach us how to have the faith, just like Jesus had. And I thought about that. So you kind of got two stories today for the price of one. So if you lose something and it's a mistake and someone else gets that because they need it, was that a perfect mistake? Grandpa Neubakken's glasses that went all the way to China to just the person who needed them? Yes. We can do the same thing when we put our lives in God's hands and ask Him to take what we have and who we are and use us. He'll do that. And I see so much potential right here in front of me and all around here. There's so much that God wants to do with us in this world today.
Amen.
So let's bow our heads, boys and girls, and let's ask God to help us do that, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for stories of how You take something so simple, a pair of glasses, from so far away and send it so far away, and they're just right for someone who needed them more. And I'm sure that You blessed Grandfather Neubakken to get a new pair too. And Lord, I pray that as we prepare this week for the program next week and for what we will hear today, that You would prepare our hearts to be that remnant that keep Your commandments and have the same kind of faith that Jesus had. I pray that You would bless all the boys and girls here today and draw their hearts near to You and help us all as we seek to raise this remnant and be ready for Jesus to come. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, boys and girls. Okay. Sometimes when we say yes to several people, we don't check our calendars and we say yes to a lot of people. It's time for the morning prayer. So let's gather together for prayer now, and we will bring your blue cards forward if you have those, and let's bow for prayer.
I cast all my cares upon You. I lay all my burdens down at Your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I will cast upon You.
Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this blessed day, time that You have given us to come apart from the busyness that even now seeks to invade our minds thinking about this and that. We ask that You would send Your Holy Spirit now to give that a rest in our minds, that we may prepare our hearts and open them to You. Lord, we gather here today to worship You, and I pray that You would teach us this morning how to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, I thank You for the story this morning because it's wonderful to see Your hand work, and I pray that today You would help each one to see Your hand at work in their life.
Amen.
Lord, as we continue our worship service, we pray that You would be with those. There are many listed on these cards. People with concerns on their hearts, family members, friends. Lord, we thank You that You hear our prayers and that You have in mind just what to do, and You have prepared a place in our hearts for all of these things, and You ask us to trust You with them. Lord, I thank You simply for prayer today, for it's already made such a difference in our lives. Lord, we lay those before You in our hearts, our families, our friends. They may be ill, they may be just not here, they may be walking somewhere else. We pray that You would make us lights for them to bring encouragement and comfort, and to be a light that will draw them back to You. Lord, we thank you for those who have brought healing to and who are here today. And Lord, we thank you that you have a plan for each one here today and each one who will hear this later, that you will work out your will and you will do that which we cannot do for ourselves. But as we give our lives to you, you will take care of that. Lord, we pray that you would be with the pastor with his message today. We thank you for that, the plan, the things that you have given him to speak to our hearts. And we pray that you would continue throughout this week to prepare us for the program next weekend, that we too may be free from those things that seek to draw us earthward, but that we can learn more how to fly heavenward. Lord, we thank you for all these blessings, and we just ask this day that you would draw near to us and help us in our hearts to give you that space to draw that much closer to us now, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. So our offering today, and that will be in addition to our tithes that we are bringing to the Lord, and we have a slide. Okay. Yeah, the offering today is kind of a combination. The normal offering for this Sabbath would be for conference advance, and that is still the loose offering will actually, what we put loose, not in an envelope, in the offering plate will go to the conference advance. Now, conference advance goes for a number of different things, like it helps to fund us Adventist Education Scholarship Program within the conference. It helps to fund evangelism throughout the conference, the Broken Arrow Ranch, and various youth and young adult ministries. So that's the conference advance. In addition, is this special offering that the conference is asking for everyone within the Kansas-Nebraska Conference to give to. This is a special offering to help with those that are in need in the Nebraska area that's been affected by all the flooding. So we have some of our brothers and sisters there that are being affected by it. So this offering is going to first go to help them and then others that are affected by the flooding. So if you want to give specifically towards helping our brothers and sisters in Nebraska, you need to put it inside an offering envelope that's there in the back of the chair and mark it Kansas, Nebraska Disaster Relief. That way the conference will know it's being directed towards disaster relief. So our deacons will pick up the offering now.
God from whom all blessings flow. Great Him, our Savior, praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Father, we thank you for giving us the ability to make wealth, and we want to humbly now return our tithes to you and these special offerings to advance your work here in Kansas-Nebraska Conference and to help those who are suffering from the flooding in Nebraska. Pray in a special way that you would be with those people, help them, show yourself to be mighty in their behalf. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have a special visitor today, a friend. Ezra Okioma is the pastor for the Cornerstone Church, and they had their service already, so he's already preached today, and now he's here to sing for us. Now, Ezra and I, we were roommates at our last pastor's meeting in January, and we get along, right?
That's right.
Sort of.
Not a lot.
Yeah. I have to tell you the truth. I like Ezra. I just like him. And I appreciate him. And so we're thankful you can be here today to share the gospel in song.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Can I get this mic?
Praise the Lord, church. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartaching as part of a stepping stone along the trail that's winding as a blood. This troubled well is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home, the things so bad will dim and lose the value if we recall the borrowed for a while. And things so bad that cause the heart to tremble, remember them will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city, unto the day God calls me home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ezra. It's your turn.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Our scripture reading comes from the New King James Version in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Thank you and have a happy Sabbath.
Thank you, Celine, for reading. If I were going to be reading like this, I don't know if I could see everything, but you did great. Absolutely great. And also, I'm just thankful for that beautiful song, aren't you? It was just wonderful. Now, we are going to find ourselves it doesn't say on the screen, but this is going to be Genesis chapter 18, continuing in our story about Abraham. You know, there is an obscure verse tucked away in a forgotten corner of the Old Testament. In fact, it's a message to man, to a man who felt his work was rather insignificant and unnoticed. It's in Zechariah 4 and verse 10 is that who despises the day of small things? Now that's a simple truth, but it's a profound truth. God never despises small things. In fact, the most important things that God is doing today are unseen, they are unknown, they are usually unappreciated. Genesis 18 verses 1 through 15 is a case in point. We're only going to cover part of this chapter today, verses 1 through 15. Now, if you read this passage carefully, you will discover that it describes a very homey scene. You might call it kitchen sink religion. That's why I'm entitled my message, Grace and Groceries, today. This is Grace and Groceries. Our story begins late one afternoon when Abraham was sitting in the shade near the great trees of Mamre. Now, if you have ever been to Israel, you know that temperatures can reach well over 100 degrees in the summer, just like here in Kansas, but without air conditioning. And as Abraham tries to keep cool, he notices three strangers standing nearby. I want to encourage you to open your Bible to Genesis 18 and just follow along there. So there he sees three strangers nearby, and when he saw them, he ran for his shotgun. Is that what it says? No. Verses 2 and 3, Genesis 18, verses 2 and 3, it says, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Now, here in America, if you saw three men standing near your house, you might ignore them or you might keep an eye on them, but you certainly wouldn't invite them in. Not in our culture, most people.
You can't be too careful today, right? But in that culture, everyone gave strangers the benefit of the doubt. And that's why Abraham walks over to these three men, and he greets them, and he bows low to the ground. In fact, the original language suggests that he actually touched the forehead to the ground. And he says, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please come in, stay with us. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." You know, it's all important to this story for you and for I to know that Abraham has no idea who these three men are. Please keep in mind that the word Lord that he's using there is the Hebrew word Adonai, which simply means sir. It's just a respectful salutation. Now, so he did not know that this was the Lord Yahweh. Later on, he will discover that one of them is Yahweh, is the Lord himself, and the other two are angels. But he doesn't know that at this particular point. Because these three men don't look any different from other travelers passing through Israel. Now, the angels walking next to the Lord, they do not have wings, and they don't look particularly heavenly. Now, in the book, The Great Controversy, that some of you have read, on page 631, we read this. It says, "Celestial beings have taken an active part in the affairs of men. They have appeared clothed in garments that shone as lightning, and they have come as men in the garb of wayfarers. Angels have appeared in human form to men of God. They have rested as if weary under the oaks at noon. They have accepted the hospitalities of human homes." And so, yeah, this is very true. There they are. They're standing before Abraham, and he says to them, "Wash your feet and let me bring a morsel of bread to you." Now, he's using a very humble term here. And he's, you know, he's basically saying, you know, "I'll just bring you a little bread. Just stop and eat a little something that you might refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by," he says, "that then you may go on your way inasmuch as you have come to your servant." In other words, he's saying, you're passing by and God has designed that I should refresh you. Let me take care of your needs right now. Now, everything that Abraham does, he does because he values hospitality. And they respond to him. They said, "Do as you have said." In other words, they say, "Well, okay, we'll accept your hospitality." Now, Abraham is not expecting God to drop by for dinner. But that is indeed what's happening here. And that in itself raises an interesting question. Why would God disguise himself? Why not appear with a great flash of lightning and blast of trumpets? Well, the answer seems to be threefold to me. If God didn't disguise himself, no one would ever see him at all. Because the Bible seems to indicate that no one can see God and live. There is a second reason God disguises himself. He does so that he might be seen only by those who have eyes of faith. Now, Jesus said a similar thing when asked why he taught so much in parables, because those simple stories were given so that unbelievers would be baffled, but his followers would understand. Now, it seems to me that in the New Testament, all the people that witnessed Christ's resurrection were believers. And why? Because unbelievers wouldn't appreciate the fact that he had been raised from the dead. Now, the third reason brings us to the point of the text here. God often appears in disguise so that he might test our motives. After all, if you knew that God was coming over for dinner, if Jesus was coming over for dinner, you would spend the rest of the day frantically getting ready for the Son of God. But what about the neighbor next door? Would you show them the same concern? In Matthew 25, Jesus said that the disciples would be rewarded for visiting him in prison, for giving him food and clothes, and for taking him in. But when had they ever seen him naked and hungry and thirsty and in prison? And that's when Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 40, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Now, everything, let's go back to Genesis 18 and look at verses 6 through 8 there. Genesis 6 through 8. These verses speaks of Abraham's haste. Because twice it says in these verses that he hastened or he hurried to serve his guest. And then it also says he ran to get ready. So he was in a hurry. Verse 7 tells us that the servant hastened to prepare the meal. And in verse 6, Abraham said to Sarah, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead them, and make cakes." So why the rush? Because in that culture, hospitality was very, very important. It didn't matter that Abraham had no idea didn't have a clear idea anyway of who these men were. What mattered to him was that he needed to show them proper respect. And this text reveals 6 marks of biblical hospitality. 6 marks of biblical hospitality. And the first one is initiative, taking initiative. He saw them and he invited them in. He invited them to stay. In verse 3, you find that. And in verse 2, honor. He bowed low before them. He bowed low before them in humility. And in verse 5, desire. "Let me get you something to eat," he says. "Let me get you something to eat." And the next one is sacrifice. He had a sacrificial spirit when he dealt with these strangers. He chose a choice, tender calf. Verse 7. And number 5, speed. He hastened to serve them. Verses 6 through 7. And then number 6, attentiveness. He stood while they ate, like a waiter at a restaurant, waiting, you know, coming back again and again. "Can I help you with something more?" You know, he was just standing right there. It's fascinating when I go on the internet and I search under hospitality. Most of the stuff that comes up is actually business stuff. Businesses, especially hotels and restaurants. Hospitality is so important. How much more for you and I as a child of God? Be hospitable. I want you to notice what Abraham didn't say to his servant. He didn't say, "Well, let's go and find you know, not the best animal, you know, sick animal maybe, one that's ready to fall over. We don't want to, you know, we don't really know who these folks are, and we don't know what they're going to do once we feed them, so let's just give them leftovers." That's not what he said. He clearly practiced sacrificial hospitality. Now, I think this kind of hospitality is a lost art. He invites them into his camp. He gives them the best that he has. And he serves them himself. Now, he had lots of servants, but he serves them himself. He takes the initiative and he serves them himself. He believes in the gift of hospitality. Now, the word hospitality is somewhere between the word house and hospital. It's a place of shelter and it's a place of healing. our homes should be places of hospitality. By the way, that's how you get the word hospice. Now, in the early days of the church, when people traveled around, I'm talking about the Seventh-day Adventist church here, when people traveled around, they didn't stay in hotels. They stayed with families. That's how it was in the early days of our denomination. You didn't put someone up in a hotel. That was very rare and was almost an insult. But today, people just don't welcome others in anymore. It seems like we have lost the gift of hospitality. And, you know, the New Testament contains a gold mine on this topic. The Apostle Paul tells us that a spiritual leader practices hospitality. He talks about that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. It's one of the qualifications of an elder, of a leader. And hopefully it will be a qualification of many more than just the leaders, but it's definitely one of the bottom line qualifications of a leader. The Greek word is philoxenia, which shows up in one form or another about 10 times in the New Testament. Philoxenia is a compound made up of two other Greek words, philos, which means kind, affection, or love, and xenos, which means stranger or foreigner. So literally, philoxenia means one who loves strangers. It's translated in English as hospitality. That's the word we use for that. Romans 12, verse 13, says this. It says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's a command of Scripture. It is a non-negotiable imperative given to every person who claims the name of Jesus Christ. If you are Christians, we are to earnestly practice showing love to those who are strangers to us. It's a non-optional command of God. Another verse on the topic is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, where it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's crucial. Because it's all too easy to open our home only to those who are close personal friends. Peter isn't talking about having your friends over or chatting with relatives or friends during our potluck, our fellowship meal. That's good, and we ought to do that. But Peter isn't thinking along those lines here. He's thinking about those times when you show kindness to people you don't know very well. How easy it is in those cases to grumble and gripe under our breath, even though we may be polite on the surface. And when we grumble, then we miss the blessing that God wants us to receive. I think we've all done it. We meet some new people and we say, oh, drop by any time. And so one day, at dinner time, there's a knock on the door. And who can it be? We open the door and it's those new people, all six of them. Yeah, standing on the porch with big smiles. We took you on your word. Drop by any time. So what do? We smile right back and they say, good to see you. Come right in. But in reality, those fingers are crossed. When we say it, in our hearts, we don't mean a word of it. Well, God knows whether we mean it or not. We aren't fooling him a bit. And that's why he said our hospitality must be done without grumbling. Say what you mean and mean what you say. May your heart be in it. Well, here's another verse, Hebrews 13 and verse 2, a very unusual encouragement to practice hospitality. It says, and this was what Salim read for us earlier, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Do not forget to entertain doesn't mean to do a song and a dance. That's not what it's talking about. It means to welcome them into your home, to cook, to care for their practical needs. The word translated angels means simply messengers. It could mean the literal angels of God, or it could mean a human messenger. Now, in this case, the Apostle Paul is thinking about the possibility that the literal angels of God may come to visit us. In the back of Paul's mind is this story in Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham welcomed three strangers who came to visit him. And without knowing their identity, Abraham served them veal and milk and curds and fresh bread, the best he had. Now, by the end of the day, Abraham realized that one of them was the Lord himself, and the other two turned out to be angels. And Paul is suggesting that someday such a thing is going to happen to us as well. Why is hospitality so important? First of all, it offers a test of the practicality of our faith. Abraham didn't know who these men were, but he offered them the best that he had anyway. Now, that comes down to having a spirit of humility and a spirit of love towards people. And it doesn't come naturally for most people. But God can give you that spirit. And secondly, hospitality is a tremendous blessing for the provider. And then finally, I think we should note that hospitality opens doors for the gospel. There are people that you can reach in a home over a home-cooked meal who will never come to church on their own. You know, often the door to the heart opens as you open your home to others, or as you open yourself to others in terms of communication, even at the fellowship meal. If you sit where you need to sit to communicate to those who need a friend or to need someone to connect with in this church, that's sometimes the way to people's hearts and helping them to tune out the noise and the things that might prevent them from coming back. Now let's move on to verses 9 through 15. As the meal draws to a close, it suddenly dawns on Abraham who these men really are. He's been talking to the Lord, and he's been talking to his angels. These strange visitors have come from heaven, not from some village down the road. The real emphasis of the last section of our text is on Sarah's doubt. Verse 9. Then they said to Abraham, "Where is your wife?" And so he said, "Here in the tent." Not far away, evidently. And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life." Now, what does that mean? According to the time of life. It means in about 9 months. I will return to you in about 9 months. And behold, Sarah, your wife. He's not talking about Hagar now. He's not talking about a surrogate. But Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah was listening, according to the scriptures. What happened to our screen? Has it? Okay. I think we are back on track just about. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him, it says in the text. And you may have the text in front of it. Oh, there we go. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So she had evidently gone through menopause, which is an indicator that there are no eggs left. There is no way that she can get pregnant. And then verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Now don't miss that. She laughed within herself. Did she laugh? Yes, not out loud, but she did laugh. She laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Now, that sentence kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? My husband and I are kind of too old for that kind of stuff. And then the Lord said to Abraham, now, I mean, you know, Abraham is how old? 100 now. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? You know, he's giving Sarah a promise of new life when it looks like hope for that life was gone. Now, let me ask you this question. Was Sarah laughing because she didn't want a baby? No. It was a dream of every Jewish woman that they could have a son from their own womb. Back then, that would be your posterity. That would be your social security. That would be your emotional security. So many things were connected with having a family. And she longed for that. And now the Lord was here giving her this promise of life. And he said, why did she laugh? She will surely bear a son, he says. And so here she is, the Lord and Abraham, they're having this conversation, and she's listening at the entrance of the tent. And when she hears the promise that Abraham will have a son about this time next year, even though she has been wanting a son, this is just too much for her. After all, Abraham was way too old, and she was way past childbearing age. They had already waited 24 years since God originally made the promise. So why would next year be any different? Fundamentally, Sarah doubted God. In her mind, he had waited too long. Maybe, just maybe, it might have been possible 10 or 15 years ago, but not now. Once upon a time, she had believed the Lord, only to have her faith dashed on the jagged rocks of reality, not once, but time and time again. So no, she wasn't falling for that old line again. A child next year? No. It required a miracle just to believe that that might happen. So what do we see about Sarah now? She is a cynic. But then God says in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And now God is asking Sarah why she laughed. And she's laughing because, first of all, she had a mental picture of herself, this old, pregnant lady, and it was just hard for her to imagine. I mean, how would she get pregnant? This was not going to be the same kind of miraculous birth as was the case with Jesus. I mean, Abraham was going to be the father. He was not going to be like Joseph, you know, on the sideline. He was going to be the father. Everything was going to happen the natural way, even though she was old. So that brought on a smile and a chuckle. You know, plus the fact that she had gone way past the age of child rearing. It wasn't that the clock was ticking, it was the clock had stopped. Now, I don't know for a fact that Sarah at this point knows yet who this is, but I think now it was dawning on both of them because he was reading her mind. God says in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I want to ask you that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's good for us to remember. Are there times when you think that all hope is gone? And where the Lord may have to ask you that very same question? Have you noticed occasions in your life when the Lord let you get past the point where you think a miracle is possible? And then he still does something wonderful. I mean, when it looks like it's hopeless, then God surprises you. Have you ever experienced that? Okay. Well, the Lord sometimes tests our faith. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it and said, I didn't laugh. Well, you know what? She's not saying this because she's lying. She's saying that because she didn't laugh out loud. She was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. My friends, if you get into an argument with God, you're going to lose. Do you know why he could say, you did laugh? Because this is the Lord. Does he know the heart? He heard her laughing on the inside. Only God knows that. Now, why was Sarah afraid? Afraid of what? Well, first of all, now she realizes for sure who's speaking. This is the Lord himself. And she's being afraid of being exposed publicly. Afraid of what else God might know about her, maybe. Afraid of what Abraham might say to her. Possibly some of us would have done the same thing, exactly what Sarah did. Better to try to cover your tracks, or so we think. Of course, you can't, but so we think. But now, I want you to just behold God's tough love towards Sarah. He reads her mind in verse 12. He confronts her sin in verse 13. He reminds her of his power in verse 14, and he reaffirms his promise in verse 14 as well. He exposes her unbelief in verse 15. Now, why would he do this, and why do it right there publicly? Because as the mother of the nation, she would have enormous influence in the history of Israel. And he needed to keep her accountable. Before God can send Isaac, he must bring her to the end of herself so that her confidence would be in God alone. I'm sure that Sarah didn't particularly appreciate this rebuke from the Almighty God, but it was absolutely necessary in order that God's plan would go forward. In a sense, God could not bless her until he had corrected her. Now, this event is recorded here in Genesis 18 so that no one could think that Abraham and Sarah had somehow produced Isaac on their own, or that God had rewarded their great faith, because what faith there was up to this point, it was not always that great. Now let me go back to God's ultimate argument. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer, of course, is no. But we need to understand that, I guess you could say, we need to be reminded of that again and again. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now the word substance in that verse actually means title deed. That's what it literally means, a title deed. Faith is the title deed to the things you do not possess. Wow. It's the guarantee of that which God will one day give us. Now here's another definition of faith based on Abraham's experience. Faith, in the next slide, faith is believing that God will keep his promises despite circumstances to the contrary. It means resting in God's character. Do you know what I mean by that? When you believe that God has the character to carry through what he says, wow, that's faith. That's living faith. Living faith is to not believe that God is a liar, that God speaks the truth, and that God is able to know that what he says will happen, will happen. You know, 2,000 years after Abraham lived, Paul summarized Abraham's remarkable faith in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. And there he says, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." That's an amazing passage right there about Abraham. Abraham decided that God could do what he said he would do. Was he perfect? No, he made some mistakes. And yes, his faith was shaky at times, but he came back and his faith grew. And now he has this testament, this testimony written in Romans 4. If you could ask God to do one thing for you in the spiritual realm, what would it be? You know, there's an endless list of possible answers to a question like that. Break a bad habit? Forgive someone who has hurt you? For a child to come back to God? For a loved one to come to Christ? Change your character? Deliverance from discouragement? A new zeal for God? A revival in your life? Power to overcome temptation? Boldness for Christ? Whatever it is not too hard for God. Each week, members of this congregation submit prayer requests on blue cards. And I'm struck by the many needs of our people. You know, every week, some of their requests on these blue cards, and don't worry, I'm not going to read them. But as I look at them every single week, my heart just weeps for some of the situations. And I just know that many of us are broken, or our families are broken. People we care about are broken, and we need the help of our Lord and Savior to take Him at His word and to trust that He will carry through whatever needs to be carried through, that we, as well as the people we prepare for, will have an optimal chance to experience the well-being that God wants us to experience now and forevermore. Some of the requests are truly heartbreaking. You know, when I look at these cards, or when I think of the list I just shared with you, I want to write Genesis 18:14 at the top of that list. No matter how impossible your request may seem to you, it's not too hard for God. The only thing that hinders God is our unbelief. Now, you may have to stop and think about that for a moment, because maybe it doesn't sound right to say that anything hinders God. After all, He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. No one can stand against Him. Yet, in His wisdom, He has ordained that He will limit Himself in accordance with the faith of His people. That's pretty serious stuff. And in that sense, it is perfectly proper to say that our faith, or the lack of it, either opens the door for our God or ties His hand, so to speak. Heaven is filled with answers to questions that no one bothered to ask. Are you willing to wait for the Lord? Are you willing to work for the Lord? Are you willing to believe the Lord? Now, let's wrap up this message with God's question. God's question: is there anything too hard for the Lord? This is God's question. He's the one who asked it. Is there anything in your life so big that He can't handle it? You already know the answer is no. But I'm asking it in a different way. What problem in your situation, in your life, seems so impossible that part of you doubts that God can take care of it? And that leads to what might be called a new insight. God wants us to believe in Him. Shocking, isn't it? The God of the universe wants us to believe in Him. He begs us to believe in Him. He dares us to trust Him. Is your problem too hard for the Lord? If you answer yes to that question, then there truly is no hope for you. But if you say no, then you have a bright tomorrow. But the choice is yours and it is mine. Thousands and thousands of times, believers down through the centuries have put God to the test. They have trusted Him and they have come through for Him. What about you? Are you willing to trust Him with your problems? I want to close by reminding you once again that the most important decision that you can ever make is to put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ. You may think you are beyond redemption, that your sins are too great. You may even say, I am a wretched sinner. Yes, you are. But I have some good news. God loves to save wretched sinners. And praise God, if you weren't a wretched sinner, He couldn't save you. God says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. And 1 John 1:7 declares that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Amen? Do you feel unworthy of God's grace? You are. But the good news is that no one is worthy. I want you to just consider the great men and women of the Bible. The record of these heroes of faith in the Bible. At some point in his life, Abraham was a liar. At some point in his life, Moses was a murderer. At some point in his life, David was an adulterer. At some point in his life, Peter denied Christ. And I can go on and on and on. God gave them new beginnings. What about you, my friend? As we sing our closing song, please keep this in mind. What about you? What about you? Let us sing. Like Jesus, teach me, Father, what to say. Teach me, Father, how to pray. Teach me all along the way how to be like Jesus.
Let's stand together as we sing.
If you would like to have a new beginning with Christ today, I invite you to come forward with me during this song that we may embrace this possibility of trusting God more with our whole life. Come forward and just stand here with me as we pray at the end.
Teach me, Father, what to say. Teach me, Father, how to pray. Teach me all the way how to be like Jesus. How to be like Jesus. How to be like Jesus. Help me, Lord, today. Help me at the days go by. Teach me not to reason why. Teach me that to be be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. Help me, Lord, to daily grow more and more like Jesus.
Now, some of you may be wondering, how can I accept Jesus? I don't know how. I don't know how to take the first step. Or I'm afraid of the second step. I want you to invite you to come forward and speak honestly to one of the elders, one of the leaders, or one of the women that you may or know in the church if you're a woman. Just speak to us about it. And God has placed it upon our heart to lead you to Jesus. And it may take only a very, very short time, a moment, to come to Jesus. Next verse.
Teach me that the time is short. Teach me how to live and work. Teach me that to never shirk is to be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. Help me, Lord, to daily grow more and more like Jesus.
Heavenly Father, our Lord and our Savior, the Creator of the ends of the earth and of the universe. So, Father, we come to you recognizing that you love us. You're not just loving. Your very being permeates with love. And thank you, Father, that your word speaks loudly and clearly about that, and that you are passionate about each one of us being in your kingdom. That you're longing, you're not looking to keep us out, you're looking to get us in. And thank you that you are asking us this question: is anything impossible for the Lord? Oh, Father, you know each and every one of those of us have come up front here, as well as those that are still in the pews, our deepest needs, the secrets and the recesses of our hearts. Father, you know them all, and you still love us. Thank you for that. And I pray that you will give a new beginning to those who aspire towards it right now. That they will know in their heart that they belong to you, that they're part of your family if they want to. Oh, Father, we know that you are going to help us along the way, that you're going to help us take those steps needed to grow. We also know, Heavenly Father, that if we should fall, that you are not going to punish us. You're going to lift us up again and encourage us. Because you know that it takes that to grow, and that you want us to become more and more like Jesus. So be with each one here. May those who have made a decision for the first time have your special care, Father. Those who have renewed their hearts to you after having left you, may they have special care. May they know that there is a God, that the God cares, and that they're loved, and that they are part of his family, and that they're not kicked out every time they make a mistake. Thank you, Father, for your loving care and for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ for this life, an abundant life here, but also for eternal life. In Christ's name, amen. If you have made a decision of the heart for the first time, I just want you to come to me or find someone else and talk to them about it so that we can help you along in your walk with Jesus.